All right, so we are going to go to the scripture reading for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless.
Am good to be with all of you. I am Dada, not Dada. So just in case you're wondering, I thought that was Dada when I first saw it, but they explained it to me, so it was good. We hope that you'll get involved. It's always an exciting time in the time of our church. It's probably one of the greatest outreaches that we do as far as having people come from the community to our church. People will bring their children and leave them with us, and that's a privilege that we all get to enjoy as we look at Vacation Bible School and gearing up for that this summer. We hope that you had a good Memorial so far weekend with your family and friends. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this nation that we stand in, that we get to enjoy the freedoms of. As we know, the blanket of freedom is not free, that others have sacrificed all of their future days so that we might have our today's. We ask, Lord, for your help for those that are missing loved ones around the table. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on them. We thank you for our great nation, and we ask, Lord, this Memorial Day that people would honor service and those that have men and women who have given their lives. We pray for their families. We ask, Lord, that on this Memorial Day that you would encourage and inspire us and inspire those who serve in the military as well, with their families and members who support them. We ask, Lord, now that as we come to you and living in the light of the Christ, the gospel of Christ, as we think about shepherding the flock, that we are to be a community of praise in a world of doubt and skepticism, that we're to be a community of truth that overwhelms and produces relativism in the pluralistic society that we live in. We pray that truth would win out. We pray that we would be selfless, that we would not live for ourselves, but deeply involved in the concerns of our neighbors in this selfish world. We ask, Lord, for your help for these things. We pray now as we come before you that we would live in the light as we shepherd our people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard a story of a little boy who was in first grade, and he was in first grade Sunday school, and his teacher asked him a question. She asked him, "What is a saint?" And so he remembered he had gone into the sanctuary. He saw the stained glass windows, saw the sun shining through them. And he said, "A saint is someone who the light shines through. A saint is someone who the light shines through." I thought that was really appropriate for today as we think about it. The light of Christ is something we all enjoy, that the light of Christ is to shine through all of us who are called saints. The Bible calls us saints. We're not always acting saintly, but we are supposed to be saints. We are set apart by God. Now, we're looking at a letter here to a young church, and we've been hearing Paul's heart to this young congregation in Thessalonica. And as we look at it, this letter is a letter of love, and he wanted them to know that he loved them and how much he thought about them. And he even says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers," in our prayers. So he's wanting people to know that he's thinking about them. You heard some of the people that we're praying for, that we're thinking about. There's a laundry list of number of names that we haven't mentioned here today. We could spend the whole service praying just for the names that we think about on a regular basis. But we do pray over you at our Monday morning when we gather for
our staff meeting, we do mention you in prayer. We mention you. We wave you in front of God. We wave you. The directory is a great prayer book. You can take those names and you can pray over each of those families and wave them in front of the Lord. If you don't want to do everybody in one sitting, do one a page a day. And you'll just find that names start to come to you, people's problems and issues that they're dealing with, and their needs. Paul said he was thankful in that first chapter. He was thankful for their faith in Christ, which produced the work in them. He was thankful for their love in Christ, which produced labor, a labor of love, and their hope in Christ, which produced endurance. And Paul tells them in the letter, "For we know that God loves you and he has chosen you." So you can just hear this fountain of love and grace coming out of Paul about these people of God in Thessalonica that he only spent three Sabbaths with. But he's thinking about them and he's wondering about them. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 he says, "Again, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, in the believers." Today, as we rejoin Paul with this letter to this congregation, to this young church, we get a sense of his longing in his heart. So I give you 4 points to kind of guide us through this passage. It's summarized in 4 phrases. First, number one is the shepherd's heart. How does the shepherd feel about his church? Secondly, the shepherd's help. And then thirdly, the shepherd's concern. And finally, the shepherd's hope. As we think about a pastor, as we think about a shepherd of a flock, we get an idea here from Paul what he's feeling. As we look at it, we ended last week in chapter 2, verse 17. If you'll have a look down with me in your Bibles, Paul feels like he's unsettled by the separation. If you notice, he's been separated from them. He feels like he's been torn away from them, that he's orphaned them, he's left them behind. And he says in verse 17, "I eagerly desired to see you face to face. I wanted to come to you," that he says. "I, Paul," personally he says, "I, Paul," again and again he says, "I wanted to come to you because we wanted to come to you," Paul says, "again and again, but Satan hindered us." The shepherd of the sheep has a heart for God and a heart for his people. So if we look at this shepherd here, what is the shepherd's heart? Well, we know that his hope is in Christ. And a good pastor has to have a love for the people of his flock. What did Christ say about the shepherd? What did he say about the disciples? He said, "How will people know that you are my disciples?" He says, "By the way that you love each other." By the way that you love each other. Well, the shepherd can't be any different. He has to love his people. He's to care about them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 20, we see that. And he says, "For you are our glory and joy." And you are our glory and joy. The phrase that catches our attention, though, is found in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "We can bear it no longer." So he keeps telling them at the end of chapter 2, "I want to come to you. I eagerly desire to come to you. I want to see you face to face." It's one of those things where, have you ever had a loved one or a family member? You can talk to them on the phone. You can maybe Zoom with them, or Facebook changes things a little bit. But you want to see them face to face, don't you? You want to spend time with them. And you long to see those people sometimes, and you're trying to get with family. Sometimes it's very difficult to get with family. But you long to see them face to face. That's what's going on here. And so we catch this phrase in verse 1. "We could bear it no longer." And it's reiterated in in verse 5, where in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for the fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." In other words, he knows there's things going on. You know your children and your children's lives, that there's things going on in their life, and you worry about those things. And the separation that you feel from them and what they're going through makes it even harder. And you can't hardly bear it. You can't stand it any longer. That's what he's saying. "I can't stand it." Well, who used to say that? "I can't stand it. I can't stand it anymore." Popeye. Right? Popeye, if you're my age, you know Popeye. Popeye the Sailor Man. What did he do? He popped a can of spinach when he couldn't stand it anymore, right? And then he got those muscles, and all of a sudden, the things would change. The fight would get, he would be able to fight better. He was stronger. And so here's Paul having a Popeye moment. I actually had a pastor friend that told me, I said, when do you say something to your congregation? When do you say something to somebody? He goes, well, Jack, you have to have a Popeye moment. I said, what's that? He said, that's Popeye. He popped a can of spinach when you can't stand it any longer. And so Paul says we can't bear it any longer. There's a sense of wondering how they're doing. In verse 18, he says, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again wanted to come to you. I long to see you, but Satan has hindered us. And so it's unbearable to Paul. The tension is killing him. And it's driving him crazy, not knowing what's going on. If you have kids, you'll start to have those tension moments. You'll have to bear up under those burdens. You know, they don't text you back. You ever texted your kid and they ghost you? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's when they don't answer you back right away. Or you see the little bubbles, and then they go away. And it's like, so what? Now they got those tracking apps. I had a friend, a funeral director friend down here. He was telling me about his daughter, and a young man took his daughter out, and they had a tracking app on her that told them how fast she was going down the road. He called him up, and he said, if you don't slow that car down, you will not live to see tomorrow. That's some dad talking to you, dada. So we don't have that app here. Paul doesn't have that app. But he's saying it's driving you crazy, not knowing. At least today you can get a text or an email back, but someone does not respond back, it can be bothersome. And 31 years ago, Melissa and I was out on a date down in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And she said yes to go out with me. I checked with her friends ahead of time because I'm such a coward. But I said, do you think she would answer if I call her? She did. And then I had to ask her out, though. I knew she was going to be in the youth group. You know, I'm not the youth group, the young adult group. And you know how I am. I'm talking to everybody, and I'm kind of watching her out of the corner of my eye. And she starts to leave. And she starts to go outside. So I had to run out and catch her under this big canopy, and it was raining. And I'm like, I can't believe she's leaving. I'm about to ask her out. Doesn't she realize that? How great this is going to be? She told me, she goes, I'm not messing around with. And she still does that today. She goes, I'll just leave. You talk too much, Jack. So we went out, and we went to the restaurant that night, had a great time. And we came back, you know, into her house. I dropped her off. And we never really made any plans for the future. So me being me, I thought, I'm not going to seem too eager, so I'm not going to call her on Saturday. It was a Friday night. So I'm not going to call her. I'm going to let her sit for a while. Know that I'm not too eager. So then I went up to her in church on Sunday, and I said, I tapped her on the shoulder and said, hey. And she kind of gave me a look, you know, and I'm like, can't feel it out, you know. I said, you want to do lunch after church? And she goes, no. She let it sit for too long, in my opinion. And I'm like, oh, man, crash and burn. I waited too long. And then I found out she was going to go with a group from church she had already scheduled to go to lunch. So I said, what about some TCBY after lunch? TCBY is ice cream, if you don't know what it is. Big waffle cone. Lots of ice cream. It's good stuff. So we went to TCBY afterwards, and then we kind of talked that through. I had to kind of get over that because I was kind of playing hard to get when I wasn't that hard to get. Anyways. So, you know, like on Sunday, I couldn't stand hardly not being around her. And that's what Paul's describing. I wanted to see her so bad. I was like trying anything, you know, to get to her. That's what Paul's saying. I love this congregation. I want to get to them. And he's saying, I can't bear it any longer. And then he says, we would be willing to be left at Athens alone. If you've ever been to a big city by yourself, it's no fun. Especially if you're trying to do ministry, you're starting to start churches, you're witnessing to people, you've got a lot of persecution. You can imagine how lonely that would feel. That would be like me giving up Dan and Scott and Meredith and Marge and saying, I'll be all right, I'll be here alone. I never liked that. And so that's what he's saying. He says, we're willing to be alone. So Paul was loved that church so much that he was willing to sacrifice his comfort for their care. And that's when we know that like a shepherd's heart, that's what he has to have. He has to love and care for the people. And if you go back and you read through this chapter, and chapter 1 and 2, you will hear that in his heart, in the heartbeat of Paul, that he said, I share the gospel with you, but I not only give you my gospel, I give you ourselves. You ever done something like that? You've shared the gospel with someone you really love, but you not only share the gospel with them, you share yourself. You go out of your way to do things for them. That's the kind of love he has for them. So we see the shepherd's heart here, and we hear this over and over again in the Bible. It says 100 times in the New Testament. Approximately 59 of these occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and not to relate to one another. And the number one is love one another. This command occurs at least 16 times. Jesus said that. Love one another, right? Love one another. Accept one another, Romans 15, 7. Admonish one another, Romans 15, 14. Colossians 3, 16. Greet one another, Romans 16, 16. Care for one another. And over again, forgive one another. Be patient with one another. All of these commands, and you could go out, you could just, if you Googled this, you would get a list of 100 of them if you could find it. Listen to what Keith Miller said. This was from John Miller. Maybe he's related, I don't know. He says, the way you love somebody is to lightly rub your finger over that person's soul until you find a crack, and then gently pour your love into that crack. I thought that was awesome. It's a great picture, isn't it? To rub your finger over their soul until you find the crack. And then pour your love into that person. This is the shepherd's heart. And so as we look at that, we need to have a shepherd's heart. Look at the shepherd's help. He's willing to send Timothy. He's willing to send one of his lieutenants, his young guys. I cannot come, but we're sending another brother. And we sent Timothy, our brother, he says, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in the faith. There's times when the pastor can't get to his people, and then he sends somebody else. You've ever had that experience? You may have called here. Pastor Jack's not available, so the Pastor Dan comes. And I remember Jerry sitting here. The first time I sent Dan to the hospital, Jerry, do you mind me sharing, Jerry, about this? Jerry had a heart attack in the middle of Dan's visit, and Kelly Ford, luckily, was there. She's back there, jumped up on him and gave him CPR and brought him back to life with the Lord's help, probably. Amen. And so Dan wrote back to me, texted me, goes, I'll never go to the hospital again. Can you imagine that, your first hospital visit? Well, Jerry's alive and well, and we're glad he's here with Mary, and we're thankful. But he calls Timothy our brother, a co-worker in the gospel, God's co-worker, a diaconus, someone who's an attendant, who's a servant, a deacon. This is what he's talking about, a deacon or a deaconess, a preacher of the gospel, he calls Timothy. I like this because Paul commands Timothy this to this young church. He commends him. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you the younger guy. He commends this younger guy to them. He says he's a brother. He's a fellow servant. He's God's co-worker, he calls him. And then he calls him a preacher of the gospel. And I would say all of our people are like that, that work at this church. They have a shepherd's heart. Scott, Dan, Marge, Meredith, they all have a shepherd's heart. Liz and Kelly have a shepherd's heart over the people, those children over Awana. There's Sunday school teachers. You could just go down the line. And the people in the cafe have a shepherd's heart. We've had people go in there, go down there, and they get a cup of coffee. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. Sometimes they go down there and they sit, and we're glad they're down there. So we have a shepherd's heart, and we see the shepherd's help here. What is he content? What does he commission Timothy to do after he sends him? He sends Timothy to establish or strengthen you in the faith. So he has a purpose. He's been commissioned to establish you or strengthen you in the faith, to turn resolutely. So when we think of that, we also get the word to strengthen somebody in the faith. We establish them. We're confirming their faith in a certain direction. Secondly, he says he exhorts. He's going to exhort you in your faith. And that word exhort is encourage or comfort. And it's a word, a form of the word, parakaleo. And if you're familiar with the Greek about the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. And that comes along, someone who comes alongside of you to help you, to comfort you. He's called the helper. He's called the comforter, right? The Holy Spirit, if you're familiar with this. And so he's sending Timothy to do those things in the people's life, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to exhort, encourage, and comfort you, to charge you. You know, you ever had a good coach? They'll say, dig, 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 dig. And they're talking to you like that because they want you to run all the way through the base, or they want you to run all the way through the goal line, or you are playing any sport. You're going to hear your coach coming to you. So he sends this young guy who, remember, Timothy was kind of timid, and he said, make him feel comfortable, he told in the book of Romans. Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach because he got upset in his stomach. You know, we don't know what he was dealing with, but he was nervous about going anywhere, and Paul sends him to Thessalonica, where he got ran out of town, right? Where he was beaten by rods before that. Now you can imagine Timothy. No wonder why Timothy's a little nervous. Well, Paul says, drink a little wine and make you feel good. Okay, just chin up, Timothy, but you're going. And so Timothy goes. And so how do we establish and confirm people here? How do we exhort you? Well, if you look at our vision statement, transforming lives through Jesus Christ, the first category is intimacy with God. Worship, Bible study, prayer. That's how we strengthen you. Worship, how do we establish you in faith? When we worship, we're glorifying God while at the same time placing ourselves in submission to him. And so it's God's desire that we conduct all aspects of our lives in a worshipful manner. God inhabits the praises of his people. So you're strengthened by that. And so we have to remember that. And then if you're going to strengthen people, if you're going to encourage people in the faith, you need the word of God. You need to do Bible study. You need the word of God to know God, but to be transformed by God. And so we use the Bible. We give you the Bible. The Bible is God's direction, revelation to us. And it teaches us and guides us, corrects us, rebukes us. All scripture is God-breathed. We talked about that last week. And then we do prayer. The Holy Spirit uses open and honest prayers to interact with us and lead us into a more intimate relationship with our Lord. One of the things that's most moving to me is to hear my own, either my children's prayers or, like, I can tell you just my experience with my dad and mom, that my kids, to hear my kids pray for their Nana was amazing. I could feel the strength from that. It's just amazing to hear what's going to come out of your child's mouth when they're looking at their Nana, you know, in that moment. Powerful stuff. You can never manufacture it in all your life. You can't make that up. So everything that they've learned from day one from you is coming out in a moment of crisis. What a powerful thing. So the shepherd's help to send somebody to establish and strengthen you in the faith, to exhort you, to encourage you, to comfort you. And we got worship, Bible study, prayer, but we also have community with one another, fellowship. We're strengthened by each other. You're not the only one going through stuff, right? And so when we come together, we learn about other people. If we've got an unselfish setting in our mind of looking to be with other believers, God's got help there for us. I guarantee you're not the only one. People are around you that have suffered many things. People think that this congregation has everything going well. I can tell you, there's a lot of stuff going on around here. And so the shepherds help. What's the shepherd's concern? I'm going to cut to the chase here real quick. You say, good. You got to listen faster if you want me to go faster. I'll land the plane faster. What's he saying? He's saying, well, and if you look with me in your Bibles, you got your Bibles, you got your sword there. He says, I want him to go to you. I want to send Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. Why? That no one be moved by what? These afflictions. Pressure is another word for that. Verse 3. Verse 4, trouble. You have the word, for when we were with you, we were kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. He uses a different Greek word, which you don't get in the English, but he's talking about affliction, and then he comes and he says the word affliction, but it means trouble or tribulation. Some of your King James versions of the Bible say tribulation. Now, it's not talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation. Don't go there yet. I know we're getting towards near the rapture, but stay with me. And so he's concerned about them going through all these troubles and temptations he mentions in verse 5. So in chapter 3, verse 3, he says afflictions. Verse 4, he says trouble or tribulation. Verse 5, he says temptations. For this is when I can bear it no longer. I sent you to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter may be tempted you and our labor would be in vain. What's he afraid of? He's afraid that when you get hit by life, when life runs into you, that you will be moved off of your faith, the foundation of your faith, so that when you suffer things, when you go through things, all of a sudden you run the other way. So he's afraid. He says, let nothing move you. If you're familiar with Paul's language, he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let nothing move you, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that's what he's saying to us, because you see people go through stuff, and what happens to them? Sometimes they stop coming to church. They look to kill pain in a different way. And they're tempted by cheap distractions. We see it in marriage. We see it in family. We see it in work life. All those things. That when we're going through stress, that we're tempted to kill the pain with something that God has maybe prohibited. Or even though it may be good, it may be all right, it may be not what you really need. And so Paul's worried about these people, his family, his children back there going through on all of this stuff back in Thessalonica. When he's not there, he's sitting in Athens. And he says, I'm afraid that you're going to be moved away from trusting me. So he's sent Timothy to establish them, to exhort them. He sent Timothy because he couldn't stand it any longer. He couldn't bear it, so he popped the can of spinach, right? And he's letting the light of Christ shine in him. Now, here's the hard part, is that, you know, I shared this with you last week, that we need each other, and we need to see each other face to face. So we invite you to come to the dinner table weekly, and then sometimes bi-weekly. In other words, we want you in the room with us as we go through things together. But some people say, I don't need God. I don't need these people. I got God. I don't need anybody. Well, that's not what God says. You do need people. And I quoted this quote from Skip Hetzig, who quoted Judson Swihart, Swert. Is what his name is. Some people are like medieval castles. Their high walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by permitting no exchange of feelings with others. No one can enter. They are secure from attack. However, the inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely. Listen to this. Rattling around in the castle alone, the castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone. But the walls are so high, and it's so difficult to reach out or for anyone else to reach in. You know people like that. I do. I know people like that. And yet you love them and it breaks your heart for them because you long to have a loving conversation with them and you know that they need it. And they need each other and they need other people in their life. That's the shepherd's concern, is that you'll be moved away from your faith and moved away from the body of Christ, and that you'll be tempted by the tempter to reach for things you shouldn't. That's the shepherd's concern. What's the shepherd's hope? As we go through these trials, he says, I'm hoping that it will deepen your faith. You're moved by these afflictions from pressure, for you yourselves know that you were destined for these things. He says, notice what he says, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. In other words, trouble's going to come. And in verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. In other words, other Christians, that trouble is part of this life as a Christian. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So he's worried about these Christians. So Paul began preparing them to suffer. Look what he says in verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you that this was coming. One of the things that John Piper, I went to a conference on suffering. Can you imagine that? 3 days of suffering. I'm talking listening to people talk for hours on end about suffering. And it was good, actually. It was good. We suffered together. And we got things out of it that we wouldn't have had. But it's because people get sold a bill of goods. They say, well, you become a Christian, your life's going to get so great. You're going to be so good. It's going to be good, going to be good until it's not good. And life runs into you. And so we're trying to help you. God's grace is speedily. It shatters our wish dreams, according to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Notice I think it's one of the things that I have to submit my will to God at this time. If I value my comfort more than character, then trials will upset me. If I value my material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. But if we only live in the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. So we have to be careful. That's the shepherd's concern. But what is the shepherd's hope? Well, I think it's to deepen our faith, and because he knows that suffering builds character. Adrian Rogers, faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. Think about, would you get in an airplane if it wasn't tested? Would you be able to trust a doctor? A doctor is board certified, has been tested by various kinds of trials and testing. I bet you're glad when your doctor has done a few surgeries before he got to you. And so, faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. Experiencing problems builds my character. We learn that from James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, you learn to endure. You learn that it's good for you to go to church and to praise God. And we are developed. Our character is developed. So some of you are not my age, but I grew up in the age of Instamatic cameras. How many of you grew up in the age of Instamatic cameras? You remember the little flash cube you used to get? You stuck it on the end of the camera? That was wild. And then, but like they had Instamatic cameras, but there was nothing instant about them. You had to put it in the pack and send it off, and then you may get it back in a week, and you had to wait till the film was developed, right? And faith is like that. Faith like film has to be developed in the darkness. So we preserve. We have to learn not to doubt in the dark what we learn in the light. And so, you've heard me say that before. The second thing that it builds is it strengthens my perseverance. We talked about that already. That's that place where Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And so we know that it strengthens my ability to persevere. Trials make us more compassionate. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, the God of all comfort comforted us when we were suffering. And so what he says in that is that suffering and you enduring and you making it through and relying on God teaches you how to comfort others when they suffer. And so it strengthens my ability, it builds my character, it strengthens my ability to persevere, and thirdly, it makes me more compassionate towards others. You want to have the stuffings knocked out of you sometimes. Not caring about people, God will make you be able to care. God will bring suffering into your life to turn the string a little tighter before it breaks, so that you can be in tune with Him. And He cares about other people. So the shepherd's hope is that we would be deepened in our faith, that my character would be developed, and that He would strengthen my ability to be compassionate for others. And so as we look at this, we think about Jesus, the captain of our own salvation, says was made perfect through suffering. Telios. He was made perfect. Not that He was needed, He was already sinless, but it means mature, complete. An oak tree is the perfection of an acorn. It is mature. Somebody has written these words: when you are discouraged and feeling blue, take a look at an oak tree and see what a nut can do. We grow under stress. When did you grow much? When did you learn to grow the most? When problems came, when you learned to endure, that's when you grew the most. Let the light of Christ shine through the cracks in your life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial, for what he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. What is a saint? A saint is somebody who the light shines through. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we pray for your help as the worship team sings the blessing over us as our benediction today. We pray that the words would be deep in our hearts as we remain seated and meditate on the hope that Christ gives us, that the light of Christ would shine through. The shepherd's heart is love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This concludes our service for today. May you be blessed, and may you have peace. Go in His name and shine. God bless you.